is where we find ourselves finishing out our Bible study on the book of Daniel, and we've preached several sermons from the book of Daniel. Matter of fact, I think we're going to end up with 13 sermons. If I'm not mistaken, we preached twice out of Daniel 9, and that's fine. But this is the conclusion of Daniel's understanding of the prophecy that had to do with the 70 weeks. Now, folks, we get too far into the specifics and logistics of all these prophecies like we have in the past few Sunday nights. If I try to give all that to you on a Sunday afternoon after you've eaten this well, I promise you, you will pass out in the middle of the sermon, okay? But bear with me on a few little things, and then let's get to some application, because this draws the net. This is exciting. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and what we see is the continuation taking place. So let's read the chapter. It says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into the heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half." That's 3.5 years. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh through the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And let's pray. Father, I pray that you please help us now as we look at this together. May we be blessed by it and helped by it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd please use this time to encourage our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the culminating of all of the information. As we said, there is a lot of information. Information is what we get when we come to the book of Daniel. The first 6 chapters, historical stories. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor with the wine which the king gave to those who served him. And we see all of those things. We glean great moral principles, how to live for Christ, how to live for God, how to live a life that is by faith pleasing to the Lord. The last 6 chapters, prophetic in nature. I don't know about you, but if I were to succumb to the lazier side of my Christianity, I could just read chapters 1-6 and be done. I mean, you get that chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You get all that, or chapter 7 through 12, rather. You get all of that, and you start looking at it, you go, man, boy, that gives me a headache just look at all those details. But those details, when clearly understood as they are given to us in Scripture, can give us great hope for what is yet to come. If prophecy is for Israel, and I believe it is for Israel, and the church is for us today, then what is our job? Our job as the church is to understand what God's word says about what's coming, what has been and what is coming, and then to take that information and use it, if you will, as motivation for our mission. This morning we discussed what is our process, what is our mission. Our mission is that we might see people come to Christ. Our mission is that we be a soul-winning church this afternoon. That's why we exist. And we said this morning, we will be a soul-winning church. We need to be a soul-winning church. And don't get nervous about that, by the way. Don't get nervous about that. It gets awful quiet when we talk about this because it requires action. And it's very clearly given to us in Scripture a command, go ye into all the world. And we've said from the beginning of all of this prophecy, we've said that prophecy is not a moral code, but it is a moral clock. And everything is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, our opportunity to share the gospel with those who need it will be gone. So let's look at the first few verses here. I want to note a few things from Scripture, and then I'll give you some thoughts from verse 3, and we'll go home. The Bible says in verse 1 that we see several things, first of which is that this is the mention of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Look at it with me. It says, at that time shall Michael stand up. If you read the book of Revelation, and I listened to it yesterday, I tell you what, that'll give you a fresh perspective. Listening to all of the details of the book of Revelation and hearing it, the Bible says not only should we read it, but we should also listen to it or hear it, and then we should heed those words of prophecy that are given in the book of Revelation. So I listened to that yesterday. You know, there's a point, I believe it's Revelation 12 or 13, there is a point at which Michael the archangel stands up. And when he stands up, things are going to get crazy. First 3.5 years, relative peace. Everything's looking good, with the exception of the fact that there's been a great rapture, and people are thinking, wow, what happened to all these people? And so they all come together in a globalist society, and they believe in this one leader, this supreme ruler, who they say, wow, he does miracles, and he does all these signs and wonders, and he's not like other people, and he stands before them as one portraying himself to be as a god. But then 3.5 years in, he changes that and says, not only am I a god, I am the God. That is why he is called Antichrist. He is a counterfeit Jesus. Matter of fact, it's even mentioned that he will suffer a wound and be healed. It's mentioned that he will try to basically counterfeit a lot of the miracles of Christ, maybe, and there's some debate about all that, but nonetheless, there will be much of that in that time frame. And the Bible says he will lift himself up as God. But then at the end, we talked about this last week, comes together with Armageddon. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation that the angel was commanded to thrust the sickle into the wine, or into the grapes, into the vineyard of the world. And what happened there is we've heard of grapes of wrath. These are the grapes of wrath of Scripture, the wrath of God. The Bible says that the battle will be so intense that the horse's bridle will be to where the blood comes. Blood will flow to the horse's bridle, which if you can imagine, is about right here or so. It's going to be just a massive massacre. It's going to be a disturbing time, but it'll be one final great battle. By the way, if you listen to the book of Revelation, you'll learn what happens after. And this is for free this afternoon, okay? You listen to what happens after the 1,000-year rule and reign is that Satan gets released from his prison, his pit, and he goes out and one last time, tries to put a bunch of forces together, and the Bible says that from heaven, God's word, boom, comes down, destroys him, and the smoke will be ascending forever. I mean, that's how devastating of a defeat the devil is going to experience, as if Armageddon was not bad enough. Hey, Satan's going down. You with me on that? Satan is going down. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in that. So that's verse 1. Verse 2 then talks about this resurrection, and there's going to be, the Bible says, a resurrection of those who are asleep in the dust of the earth. By the way, two times in this passage, sleep and rest are mentioned. Both of them are talking about death. So from death they'll be resurrected from the dust of the earth, the Bible says, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The Bible says there's going to come a time when everyone who is unsaved will be resurrected to stand before God. They will be judged and their names will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. That's the judgment. Is your name in the book or is it not in the book? That is the judgment that takes place at that point. If the name is not in the book, then eternal fire is the destination for all of eternity. I want to encourage our church, the Bible says not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And lest you go looking for something that you don't even know about yet, I know I run the risk of saying that and maybe exposing you to some strange and stuff that we shouldn't be looking into, but there's this idea that perhaps at that point that those souls will just be extinguished, there will be no more burning hell for them, and that they just won't exist. That is not what the Bible teaches. You say, well, wait, I didn't think God would send anyone to hell. He doesn't. Our sin sends us to hell. Okay, the law of God is the law of God. But there's this notion that, well, no, you don't have to suffer eternal fire after a certain period of time. Friends, that is not biblical. And we should run as far away from that kind of stuff as possible. So that's what's talking about here. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But in verse 3, the Bible describes a group of people who at the last day will be defined or known in heaven, in the eternal kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and new earth. These people will be known by their brightness. Their brightness. Notice what the scripture says, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's look at that first phrase, they that be wise. They that be wise. You know, in our world, we have a tendency to look at the wisdom of man, the fame, the might, the power, the notoriety of man, and to memorialize that in our minds, and we think, that's a great person. We may look at some of these Olympians right now, and this is no critique of their personal character. I don't know them. I know that some of them are outspoken believers. Some of them maybe not, most likely not, and we understand all of that. But we see them, and we think, wow, and we even had a local kind of star, the Lily King swimmer, and then Jackie Young up in Princeton flew back into Evansville the other day. You know, as an American, I just like to see our team win, by the way. I like that, you know. And those people have their shining moment. You'll see them with the big medallion, the gold, silver, and the bronze. And you'll see them kind of put it in their teeth, you know, just those poses that oftentimes you'll see where it's real, you know, it's real and that kind of thing. And they're excited about it. And you'll see someone who's swimming, and boy, they come up on that last stroke, and they come out of the water, and they look back. And I even saw where one, I believe she was from Canada, the poor girl, didn't have her glasses on, so she didn't know she had won the gold medal, poor girl. But, I mean, they all pop up, and they clear their eyes, and they look. And, boy, when those gold medalists see that, wow, man, their face lines up and lights up. And boy, their expression just shows, and some of them just shake their head, I can't believe it. But when we get to heaven, we'll not be defined by a gold medal. When we get to heaven, we'll not be defined by our earthly accomplishments. When we get to heaven, we're going to be defined by our brightness. And the Bible says our brightness in this passage of Scripture is determined by two things. One, they that be wise. Let me tell you what that can't mean. That cannot mean people who are wise according to the world. Because Paul told the Corinthians, he said, listen, he said, not many wise are chosen. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the what? The wise. That's why when we look and we think and we say, wow, you know, what makes a person successful? What makes them an effective servant of God? Or what makes them an effective person in general? It's not your human ability. It's not your personal ability. It's not that we think is wise. The Bible says, they that be wise shall shine as the firmament. There's a cemetery in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And if you were to drive through that cemetery, as I have done, and pull over to a certain point, you would see the gravestones of many famous people. One of those is an interesting one, because as you drive, at least the way we drove, down the lane, on this side you would see a towering obelisk, as many of those headstones were, much like the Washington Monument, but smaller. But you'd see this towering edifice there, and all around it, smaller edifices, and they all had one last name on it. This man in the middle, where all of the other tombs were facing, was a scoundrel. He got his fame by lying. He received his fame by really just being a hustler. Someone who would go around and portray things to be a certain way, and he made his entire life's wealth and savings, if you will, and all of his notoriety, he got all of that by portraying himself to be larger than life. Matter of fact, they still make movies about him today. His name was P.T. Barnum, Barnum and Bailey's Circus. In that same cemetery, there is a baseball player by the name of Cornelius Neal Ball. In 1909, he was the first player to turn an unassisted triple play into a Major League Baseball history moment. First one. There are movie stars, musicians, politicians, stage actors, and authors who were buried in that cemetery. The contrast that struck me as I stood there that day in the year 2010 was as I was looking at this massive structure and this edifice to a man who made a life out of dishonesty. Okay, don't let Hollywood tell you otherwise. It wasn't all glamorous. Matter of fact, a lot of raunchy things there, a lot of terrible things there. Directly across the road, and this is what we were there to see, directly across the road was a small and unassuming headstone, no taller really than this monitor right here, maybe a little bit taller and narrower, weathered, old, worn. And you could barely read what was on it, but as you got down and got close, you could examine it, and it just said, Aunt Fanny. And underneath that, it just had one quote from Scripture. She hath done what she could. Fanny Crosby wrote over 9,000 Christian hymns, many of which are in her hymn book today. To be honest with you, they say that she actually had a lot of pen names, because if she had not had multiple pen names, then entire books would have been filled with only her songs. And she didn't want that kind of attention. She was 6 weeks old, I believe, when a quack doctor, a fake doctor, someone who claimed to be a doctor but wasn't, came in to treat her, and she had a problem. And so he made a mustard poultice or such from a concoction that he really made up on his own, put it on her eyes, and it made things worse. She finally got better from her illness, but it blinded her in both eyes at such a young age. By the age of 5, she had memorized incredibly large passages of scriptures, the Pentateuch, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and many, many Psalms. That love of scripture began to work in her, and that love of the poetry books. Those poetry books that she read in scripture began to inspire her, and she wrote a lot of other songs, secular songs, but then she said, I don't want to do that anymore. I want my life to matter only for my Savior. A well-meaning preacher once said to her, I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts. To which she responded, did you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would be that I was born blind? He said, how can that be? She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. At the age of 94, the last line of poetry she ever wrote was this, you will reach the river brink some sweet day, by and by. That was it. You know, our heavenly brightness in our glorified bodies will depend much on how we walk. You say, what you mean if I do this and do that, I can be bright? No, how we walk, starting in our mind. Very simply, will we walk in heavenly wisdom or will we walk in earthly wisdom? The Bible says in the book of James, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated. How many of you know you couldn't be a politician and have those qualities? They wouldn't let you run. You wouldn't have enough teeth. You wouldn't have enough of a bite. We look around and say, I want a fighter. But the Bible says that that's not heavenly wisdom. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If you want to shine brightly in eternity, live for Jesus. That's what it means. If you want to shine brightly, then set not your affection on things on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but set your affection on things above where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. They that be wise, the Bible says, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. But then there's a second one, and it says, and they that turn many to righteousness Wow. There's a lot of study on this, and perhaps, I actually, after studying it, I really don't think that this is exactly it. But some people say that only applies to the believers in the tribulation, and you read the book of Revelation and all that, and I've looked at that, and I thought, no, because after all of this is just peaceful eternity on the timeline. You know what I mean? In the sense that the thousand year rule and reign is done, millennial kingdom is gone, the new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, it's all there, and we shall live. The Bible says, by the way, that there will be no sun, no moon, no stars in that new heaven and new earth. For the light of the Son of God will light every bit of it, every corner. But apparently there's another light, and it's the light of those who live their life for Christ and of those who turn many to righteousness. Think about that phrase, those who turn many to righteousness. How significant is that? Well, the Bible says in James 5:20, the last verse of the book, by the way, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Bible says that even one soul, even one, is a significant thing in the eyes of God. That's where it comes down to the end here. From now on, Daniel's just going to be said, okay, Daniel, it's time to shut the book up. It's time to put everything away. Stop writing. Daniel says, but God, I don't understand. I don't understand it all. And he says, that's okay. He gives some numbers and some days and some different things in there. And finally he says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. In other words, you're going to die, Daniel. And notice this at the end. And stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel was going to stand before God, as it says in verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Not only is there a great white throne judgment, there's also a bema seat judgment. There's also a judgment where the Bible says that the works of the believer, let me just tell you, you will never be judged for your sin in heaven based on whether or not you get to enter. Does that make sense today? God's not going to say, well, you sinned this many times so you can't come in. When Christ saved you, he washed you whiter than snow. You're not going to have to answer that question again. The question will not be, are you a good enough person or have you been too bad to come in? Because the question for these is your name in the book or not? That's the real standard. But the Bible does tell us that we'll stand before God and give an account of our deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Some, gold, silver, precious stone. Others, wood, hay, and stubble. Daniel, you're going to stand in your lot one day. You're going to receive your reward one day. Daniel, you're going to die, and you're going to be in that resurrection one day. But just know this, verse 3, that those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever will shine in eternity. Could you imagine if heaven has a party for every soul that is saved? What would it be like to get to heaven and for God to say, well done. You turned many, many to righteousness. They say that Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody are in the 1 million convert club. I think they're going to be shining pretty brightly. William Carey went to India, the father of modern missions, paved the way for missions to boom, for the gospel to go. I think he's going to shine pretty brightly. Little Bobby Moffat, Robert Moffat, a little boy from Ireland, went to Africa and paved the way and sowed the seed and reaped even the harvest. I think he's going to be shining pretty brightly in heaven. He had a son-in-law. His name was David Livingston. Dr. Livingston, I presume. You've heard that statement before, right? David Livingston sacrificed everything for the mission field. They said that when they buried him, they took his heart out of his body and buried it on the mission field. Bury My Heart on the Mission Field is a song that's written by a lady who records here at Faith Music Missions, and that's the inspiration for that. You say, but I could never be David Livingston or Robert Moffat or William Carey or Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody. Well, then why don't you be Bobby Moffat's pastor. So what are you talking about? One day in a little church, no bigger than this platform, maybe not even that big, I don't know. A little boy walked in and he went over to the coal stove and he lit the stove and he got it warm. That was his job. He overheard the deacons walk in to the old pastor, the elderly man, and they walked up to the man and they said to the man, the pastor, they said, "Sir, your time here is done. It's over. You're no longer an effective witness. You're no longer an effective pastor. Matter of fact, you don't have any converts, pastor. The only one you've got is that little boy over there, little Bobby Moffitt." Bobby Moffitt's pastor didn't win the continent of Africa to the Lord, but he did leave Bobby Moffitt to the Lord. He did lead the man who would then inspire another man, David Livingston, to the Lord. "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." It all starts with one, by the way. If we took a poll in our church and said, "How many of you have led one soul to Christ?" What would your answer be? Don't answer out loud, but just think about it. Immediately, there's a fear that grips the hearts. I can't talk to people about that. Hey, folks, let me just tell you something. You could be the most outgoing person in the world. Can you see me? Okay. You could be the most outgoing person in the world, and you're still going to be nervous talking to people about the Lord. I get so nervous. You say, "Well, pastor, you're so outgoing, so flamboyant, so handsome." Thank you. I appreciate that. It must be easy for you. I drove around this week, and at a particular point, just asked God, "God, give me boldness. God, help me. Help me, God." You know, it would be, I'll tell you the statistic. The statistic is this, that 97% of believers will never share the gospel with someone. 97%. And you say, "Well, that's terrible," until you realize, am I in that 97%? Wow. They that be wise shall shine as the firmament, but they that turn many to righteousness as the stars. I don't think the goal is to be D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday or Robert Moffat or William Carey or David Livingston. The goal is to be who God's called you to be. But certainly we could all share the gospel with one. Evangelism, discipleship, and community, those are the three things. Have you figured out yet? You're going to hear more about that. It's important for us to remember our purpose, what we do. Reach people with the gospel, to disciple them, and to turn them into soul winners, to turn them into believers who share their faith and do their ministry. And then together as a family to care for the affairs of the church. That's what our calling is. That is what we talked about this morning. That's what God wants us to do. But I just believe this, Faithway Baptist Church is calling is to reach Evansville, Indiana with the gospel. There's a lot of people out there, folks. There's a lot of people. I don't want to see just one saved. I want to see a bunch of people saved. So as we close the service today, would you, with me, ask God to make you a witness for him? If you're sitting there thinking, "I could never," then maybe you're the one that God's going to use the most. Maybe you're the one that God's going to light a fire under and say, I want to use you. Say, "Well, I don't know what to do." We'll figure that out. We'll figure that out. The Bible is clear. It teaches us. But would you yield yourself to being a shining light for all of eternity? Most of us have the attitude, "I'm just glad I'm not going to hell." Hey, me too. But there's so much more. There's so much more. Father,